And we are going to look at Acts 20. So what we do in this class is we take time to go over last week's message and really dive a little bit deeper, talk a little bit about it, things like that. So I'm glad that you're here, and I'm looking forward to talking about this text. So we're going to look at a couple of passages today, Acts chapter 20. I had you turn there, so you're probably already there, and I still haven't gotten to it. But if you remember, last week we really capped off our missions emphasis. So we had guest missionaries a few weeks ago, and we've been talking about making our faith promise commitment. And so my dad brought the message last Sunday morning and really challenged us regarding giving. At the end of the service, we made those commitments. So I want you to look at this passage again, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian church. And he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." In other words, he says, he's getting ready to leave. And he says, I'm trusting your keeping to God. He'll take care of you. "And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, verse number 33. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Do you remember what he said there? He said, "When I was with you, I wasn't covetous. I didn't want to take things from people, and I worked with my hands. I worked with my hands to make sure that my needs were taken care of." Verse 35, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said," let's read it together, ready? "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And that was our key verse last week, the blessing of giving. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time that you've given us today. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and speech. I pray that you'd give us as a church the ability to hear and understand. I pray that we'd have open hearts, that we'd be focused on your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so it is more blessed to give than to receive, right? Yeah, it is, absolutely. Now, we took our faith promise commitments last week, and we're still not done. Everybody has an opportunity, and for those that aren't aware, faith promise is how we make our plans for what we're going to give to missions for the coming year. So as a church, so far, our faith promise commitment for the coming year looks like it has come in about $100 higher every week than it was last year. So that is really exciting. And there were all kinds of cards that came in that said it was people's first time participating, which is always awesome and really exciting. So I thought about that. I was thinking about that. I was encouraged by that. And I wanted to, you don't have notes this morning. Usually I like to give you notes to follow along. But if you want to take notes this morning on what we'll talk about, the theme or the key concept for our discussion today is this: stepping in faith, but sustained by grace. Okay? Stepping in faith, sustained by grace. You noticed in the verses that we read, in verse number 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." The word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Some of you may have made a first-time commitment by faith last week, and others who aren't here, who just couldn't be with us this morning, that were here last week, they made a commitment by faith. And it's the Holy Spirit challenges our hearts, gives us a vision of what we can be a part of and how he can use us and what his plan is for us. And it's important for us to make that step of faith. But the wonderful thing and the good news is this: that commitment that we make, that step of faith that we take, is going to be sustained not by our power, not by our ability, not by our resolve, not by our willpower, but God promises that what he has called us to do in faith, he will accomplish in our lives by his grace. Do you believe that this morning? I do. Now, I know it's post-Thanksgiving. You still may be suffering from the turkey hangover today, and that's okay. But I want to ask you to help me this morning. Sometimes this class is more like a lesson that I present. Sometimes it's a little more of a discussion. I'm hoping to have a bit of discussion today. So this whole theme of we step out by faith. You may have wrote something on the card, or if you weren't able to be a part of it, but there are other things in life that God calls us to, where we say, Lord, I know you've asked me to do this. I'm going to make the decision to trust you. I'm going to follow you. Well, then we see some principles for how we walk in his grace, how he sustains us. So I want to go to another classic passage on this idea of giving and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is a passage that we glanced at last week, we looked at a little bit, but we didn't dive in a lot of detail. Now, what we love about 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we come here, just like a couple of weeks ago I taught on Philippians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is another passage that we go to almost every year as we think about faith-giving and grace-giving. And it's amazing, every time you look at this passage, there are new truths that the Lord reveals to your heart. New applications, I should say. The truths are the same, but the applications are limitless. So what we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 now is a church that got the message that we just read in Acts chapter 20. It's a church that got the message that it is indeed more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so this is a church in Corinth that saw a need, and the Lord spoke to their heart, and they decided that they were going to get involved. They were going to make a gift. They were going to step out by faith. Now, Paul is going to challenge them by pointing to an example of another church or other churches and how God's grace worked in their life. So let's just get a quick glance of the passage, then we'll go back in a little more detail. So starting in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God." In other words, we want you to think about how God's grace is at work. It was particularly bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He says, hey, you as a church, I want you to look, I want you to think about it, I want you to consider how God's grace was poured out on these Macedonian churches. Verse 2, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were," what's it say? "They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." What a great starting point for a giving heart, isn't it? Did you catch that in verse number 5? "This they did not as we hoped." In other words, they blew us away. This is not what we expected. "They first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Verse 6, "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." So you saw in verse number 1, the grace of God. We saw back in Acts chapter 20, grace. We see here in verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians 8, grace. Verse 7 now. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." I don't this morning want to challenge you to give. We did that. We've done that in the past weeks. The point of this really is going to be, as far as I know, this is going to be our last lesson on this as we follow up on last week. But my point this morning is not to challenge you to give. We've been challenged that way. We talked about the four stages of giving and how there's the "I don't want to give," I want to want to give now, and then "I want to start giving and I want to give more." We talked about all that. So today we're not going to challenge to give, but I do want us all to think about relying on God's grace to sustain our giving, to sustain it. And he emphasized to the church so many times here that this is not about you, this is about God's grace producing in you. And so that's what we each need. And so let's look at a few principles about what God's grace does for us in this concept of our giving being sustained by grace. I want you to see, first of all, you look at what we just read, verse number 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Paul has sometimes a complicated way of describing, and the text is deep, and there's a lot of treasure in it. But if we could simplify his statement here, he's saying in verse number 2, the people were poor. The people were so poor. But it was amazing how generous that they were. Is that an accurate paraphrase there? It might not be complete, but it's accurate. They're so poor, but oh, so generous. I thought of this, number one, and as we rely on God's grace to sustain us, grace gives me a contented heart. Number one, grace gives me a content heart. We know Paul said elsewhere that godliness with contentment is great gain. Grace gives me a contented heart. This is the time of year. We just had Black Friday. I saw somebody post on the internet. They said, when you live in a society that has days named after shopping events, you are very rich. Isn't that pretty good? You think about it? I mean, there's religious holidays and national holidays, but in the West, we have shopping holidays. Days where we buy stuff and we set that whole day aside. Let me ask you, if God's grace teaches me contentment, let me ask you this, what are the big enemies of contentment? What are the big enemies that you and I face? As this church, these churches defeated those enemies. Fear. Fear of what? Yeah. A great enemy of contentment could be fear. And what's the answer to that? What's the answer to that enemy? It's always Scripture, right? The answer is always Scripture. What would the answer be to that? Fear God. Anything else? Matthew 6? Yeah, I care for them. I care for them. I'll care for you. What is another enemy? There are lots of other verses too, but those were some good ones. What's another enemy of contentment that we face? For sure. These are sins of our heart, and so we want to identify them. So covetousness, all of the marketing, every time you turn on your television, or nowadays you scroll through your Facebook feed or whatever, it's you need this, you deserve this, you want this. These are great enemies of our contentment. Great enemies. Deborah, you had one? Did I hear you say it? Comparison. That's a big one. Comparison is a big one, or envy, right? When I'm looking at my neighbor, sometimes it could be literally, right? Or your coworker and what they drive into work or where they're going on their trip, or you look at the Instagram feed or wherever you see all of this, you're looking at comparison. It's a terrible enemy of our contentment. What else? Oh, self-pity. Yeah. So these people, I like that because they're content. They said, what does Jesus tell us? Let's see who knows this one. What does Jesus tell us is the bare minimum that we should have that we should be content with? Yep. You said that like pretty excitedly, right? Like, food and raiment. He says, in having food and raiment, If you have food to eat and clothes to wear, you ought to be content. It's certain we'll carry nothing out. Food and clothes. Are we content with that? Or like Mrs. Bailey said, sometimes the enemy of our contentment is pity. Pity. Yeah. Well, sure. There's all kinds of status symbols. That for some people it's the clothes they wear, some people it's the car they drive, all kinds of things like that. But absolutely, these are great enemies of our contentment. This church, these churches of Macedonia, they're commended here because they had nothing. They had nothing. But they were okay with that because what they had received from the Lord. Paul said, we looked at this passage, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. There's no shame in poverty, unless it's gotten through laziness, of course, we understand that. But there's no shame in poverty and there's no shame in riches so long as we are content with what the Lord's given us. That first point there, contentment, is a question. If you say, yes, I want to give, you can step out by faith all you want and say, I'll give, I'll give, I'll give. But until you battle and defeat and let the grace defeat the enemy of discontentment, that launching out by faith is never going to be sustained because you'll allow all these things to steal God's grace of contentment in your life. You understand what I mean by that? I'm just practically speaking. February could come and our church could have made a commitment by faith with sincere hearts and a desire. But then February could come and, yeah, but it's not working out exactly how I wanted personally, and now I can't buy this thing that I want to buy. See what I mean? It's got to be God's grace of contentment that sustains this commitment of faith. Okay. So let's move along. So first of all, grace gives me a contented heart. But then secondly, if you notice, it's in the same verse, their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Grace gives me a liberal heart. Not politically speaking. Okay? Economically speaking. Hopefully not politically speaking. Grace gives me a liberal heart. What does he mean by, what is the liberality here? If we could give this a different word than liberal, because I can barely get that word out of my mouth. So, what would that be? Yes, generous. Generous. Grace gives me a generous heart, a liberal heart here. Describe a liberal giver. I think it's actually good, given our political context, I think it's good to use the word liberal, because liberals just want to give all the money away, right? That's the idea. Just take it all in and give it all away, all right? But truly speaking, from a Christian standpoint, though, describe for me a liberal, generous giver. Okay, not expecting anything in return. Sometimes if you watch the people on TV, if you watch the televangelist crowd, they want to get you to give so that you'll get, right? As if there's like the wealth code of God or something, the secret formula that if you'll sow your seed, then you're going to reap a fortune. But a truly liberal giver gives without expecting anything in return. How else would you describe somebody who's a liberal giver? Sorry? Selfless? Yeah. Anybody else? Two mites. She gave it all. Yeah. Exactly. She trusted God. Anybody else? You describe a liberal giver. A liberal giver doesn't ask, well, what's expected of me? Right? It's coming from a different place. And that's something that only God's grace can do. They don't say, all right, what's my duty? Is it 10%? You know, if that's what it is, okay, I'll do it, and I'll round it down right to the decimal point right there. A liberal agenda says, Lord, how can I do more? Show me what I can give. Maybe I don't even have money, but there's time that I can give, or there's my possessions that I can give. Can't hear you? Yes, absolutely. It gives joy. And that's right from the passage. A liberal giver is a cheerful giver. It's not a duty-bound giver. It's not that duty doesn't have any part in it, but it's that this is not about me doing my duty. This is about God's grace giving me the joy of giving. And I've heard it said, and I think it's true, that the Scripture says give cheerfully. Give with a cheerful heart. If you can't give with a cheerful heart, then don't give. Because God's not looking for our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But He does want our heart. He wants our heart. And our heart is evidenced by our treasure. Okay, so grace gives me a contented heart. Grace gives me a liberal heart. And then I want you to notice this. Look at verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did. I've got these a little out of order, so I'm sorry. Just give me a second here. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So I'd give you this. Thirdly, grace gives me a properly motivated heart. A properly motivated heart. We kind of hit on this a little bit already, but this does not come from within me. It doesn't come from within me. Let me ask you this, and this kind of piggybacks over what we just talked about. What are some poor motivations? What are some poor motivations for giving? If we're counting on these things to sustain us, to sustain our commitment, what are some poor motivations for giving? Emotion. Could you describe that a little bit? Right. Exactly. I think that's what Charlie said at the end there, how it's not necessarily a bad thing. Our emotion can move us, but that emotion cannot sustain us. It doesn't sustain us just to say, oh, there's a need there. And so, oh, I'm moved, so I can make a decision and do this. But if I'm counting on that emotion and that feeling that I had, and I think the tricky thing about emotion is people don't realize that they're relying on it. You know what I mean by that? I mean, people, they feel something very strongly, and then they take action. But if we don't have sufficient time in our life to spend with the Lord and to meditate, that's why we always challenge our church to spend several weeks praying about the decision. We don't throw a missions conference together, get everybody rah-rah up, and then quick, fill out the card, make that commitment. Because we want our emotions to be moved, but we want God's grace to sustain us. His grace must sustain us. So emotion is insufficient motivation. What else is a poor motivation for giving? Not just emotion. Embarrassment of not giving. Yeah. We're supposed to give in secret as well. It's never supposed to be a show. But there's this. I heard that word obligation. And again, just like emotion, these are complicated things. Should we feel a sense of obligation to give? Yes or no? Yeah, of course. Without doubt, we should feel. We have been given so much, and by of God's grace, that we are debtors. to grace and to the gospel. So we should have a strong sense of obligation. The point I'm trying to bring out here in the scriptures is that motivation won't sustain us. It must be God's grace revealing these things to us. And God's grace works through all these things. His grace will touch our emotions. It'll touch our mind and our sense of duty. But ultimately, it has to be a work of God in our heart. What else is an insufficient motivation? Again, these aren't all bad motivations. Some of them would be, but they're insufficient. Yeah, that would be a bad one, right? Right. 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 No, absolutely. You can do it for recognition. That'll never be sustained, because that's coming from a completely improperly motivated heart. What else? Anything else? Poor motivations, insufficient motivations. Yes. Yeah, exactly. And again, the Lord uses these things, except for the recognition one, like Adam said. But these other ones, whether it be emotion, whether it be obligation, even if it be guilt, you know, some people will say, you know, never make people feel guilty. Don't make people feel guilty. Well, that's psychology. That's not Bible, right? We're okay with that. Like, there are, you read the Bible, and you're gonna, the whole world is guilty before God, right? We find salvation in Christ. And even as Christians, we are, if we're not fulfilling what the Lord asks us to do, we should have a sense of guilt. This whole idea that we should never feel guilt is it's just not Bible. So the Lord uses these things. Could be our emotion. It could be a sense of guilt or obligation. But that, again, those are things that spark us, that will just shake us out of our complacency. And then it's a daily walk by faith and of God's grace, saying, Lord, you've called me to do this. You'll sustain this. You'll do this. Because ultimately, Lord, you saw what it says. They gave themselves to the Lord. Lord, my motivation is Christ. That's what we ought to be saying. So grace gives me, we saw here that the grace gives me a contented heart. That'll sustain me. Grace gives me a liberal heart. Grace gives me a properly motivated heart. And then what we just mentioned is grace gives me a surrendered heart. Grace gives me a surrendered heart. Look at the verse that I just quoted again. Verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So I think we know that there's not going to be any giving unless we're willing to surrender our money, right? Surrender. But we see here that that's just part of it. Because a life that is controlled by grace is a life of full surrender. So other than money, because that's the obvious that we've been talking about for a few weeks, what other things do we struggle to surrender? What are some things in life that I didn't even get to ask the question twice. I usually have to ask it three times. All right? Time. Yeah. In what ways? Right? Couldn't have said that more eloquently like that. That's right on point, though. We do. Everybody has the same 24 hours. Right? And we love to talk about how busy we are. That's what everybody likes to talk about. But time, we have a choice of how we spend our time. Do we not? We choose it. Oh, no, I have to work all these hours. Yes and no. You chose a certain lifestyle that requires a certain... You see what I'm saying? Like everything, every situation we find ourselves in, goes back to a series of choices that God has been gracious enough to allow us to make. We don't always do such a great job making them, though, those choices. So time is something we have a hard time surrendering. What else is something we have a hard time surrendering? Yeah. We do the classic three T's, time, talents, and treasures. God has gifted people with just amazing things, but all of those gifts are used, well, either they're not used, or they're used in the workplace, but not in the church house, among God's people. That He's given us all of these talents, and we just don't always surrender them. Yep. What do you mean by that? Okay. Yeah, so we might, so there's a decision. So a decision that we may make, we say, I'm going to make this, I think I should make this decision, it would honor the Lord, but I'm just not sure that it will make me happy. So surrendering our happiness. We all have our idea of what will make us happy, right? Will we surrender that? You can make a decision. You can make a decision in a missions conference or to say, you know what, I'm going to surrender this amount of finances. But let me just challenge you with this. If there are other parts of your life that remain unsurrendered to the Lord, what do you think will eventually happen to the money that you surrendered? What? You might take it back. You might. Now, for some, that financial step might be the first step of our surrender. But then if we don't follow the Lord into other areas of surrender, then His grace isn't sustaining us. What do we struggle to surrender? I've encountered people or known people that... talk about surrender. How many of you have seen those goofy memes that are going around the internet right now? With this, the yelling lady on the one side and the cat on the other. Okay, so half of us are social media junkies, and we're not going to admit it, but we see that. You've got the one side, you got this like young woman like all angry, and the other side this smug cat as if he's saying the way it really is, right? There was a hilarious one about, and people are putting all kinds of funny statements to it, but you got the lady all, she's like, I think I might go to the mission field. And then on the other side, you won't even work in the church nursery. There's a lot of truth there, isn't it, though? You know? I heard of somebody recently who said that they'd be willing to be in leadership in a church, but currently they're not serving in any capacity in any church. Something doesn't add up there, does it? There's not a heart of surrender that's there. It's got to be. So we can surrender our finances, and many of you have made a decision to do that, but be careful. If you're not willing to then let the Lord give to surrender this area and that area, and some of you have seen it happen in your life before. This isn't something new that I'm telling you. You've seen it in your life. You've had certain areas of surrender, and you thought, you know what? Yeah, I know I struggle over here, but this area, I'm just so surrendered to the Lord. But God is speaking to you over here and saying, but you need to let this go. And you're like, no, this over here makes up for this over here. How many of you have done that before? I mean, I have. You know what I'm talking about? You say, yeah, I know, Lord, I'm not doing this or this, I haven't surrendered to you, but this over here is going to make up for it. And what have you noticed happens? I've seen it happen. All of a sudden, that area where we thought we were so surrendered, we start to take control of it again. Be careful of that. Again, I say this to encourage you. Just the fact that you're here, the fact that you're involved is exciting. I just want to encourage people to say, you know what, Lord, I'm gonna walk in your grace. Your grace is going to sustain this. And grace gives me a burdened heart. That's the next one. Grace gives me a burdened heart. Notice this here. We actually talked about this a couple weeks ago, maybe even last week. This was back in verse 4. praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. If you remember, I think it might have been last week when we talked about this, we brought this verse in to our other discussion of the other passage. This was the group that were like, Paul's like, man, I don't even want to take this from you. You're so poor. And they said, you would better take this gift. You better take it. Because we don't want to miss out on being a part of the ministry. We want to be part of the fellowship of the ministry. Don't you call me poor. You're going to take this gift, Paul. Why? Because they had a burdened heart. They were burdened for the Lord. They're burdened for the mission. They're burdened for the evangelists. They were burdened for the people that needed to hear the gospel. Grace does that. These are evidences of God's grace in our heart. And then finally, I'll give you the last one because we're out of time. Grace gives me a loving heart. And what we mean by that is it starts with the gift of Christ that compels us. And I think this is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. It's 2 Corinthians 8:9. It apply, and it's a wonderful verse because it applies to just about everything in the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why would he do that? So that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Are you thankful for the riches of the inheritance in Christ Jesus? It's so wonderful. It's amazing. I wasn't sure today. I had a hard time. I was thinking about preaching or teaching from 1 Chronicles 16, where the song of thanksgiving that David wrote as they brought the Ark of the Covenant in. Just a wonderful passage I read with my family on Thanksgiving. But it just reminds us that we are so rich in Christ. We're so rich in Christ. But those riches were purchased by his poverty, that he would empty himself so that we could be filled, that he would take on our sin so that we could be forgiven. So all of this, listen, it's the gospel ultimately that compels me. It's the gift of love, of Christ's love, that will allow his grace to flow through me, that will sustain any commitment that I make to him by faith. So let's pray as we close our class this morning. Lord, thank you for the time that we've had together. I thank you for the clarity of your word and the encouragement it gives us. And Lord, this morning, we each want to thank you for grace. We thank you that your grace saved us, that it gives us power and sustains us. So I pray, Lord, for our church and the commitments that we've made. I pray that you would seal those. I pray that you would help us to be committed as we walk in your will. Please bless our worship service in a few minutes. Help us to sing joyfully. Help us to honor you. And I pray that the word would continue to speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.